Good morning, church. I just want to say it's such a joy for me to be back here with you this morning. I love Grace Bible Church. I love your pastors. They are good and faithful men. Both you and they have been a gift to me so much so over the years, whether that was when we planted Christ Community Church or encouraging me to minister to veterans and first responders with Mighty Oaks or praying for my family. I remember one time struggling with post-traumatic stress and depression pretty heavily, and the elders of Grace Bible Church went to my house, laid hands on me, and prayed for me and my family, or just being a sweet friend over the years, Chris and Joey and the many more, or the countless questions I have called and asked Dave over the last decade. This church is special to me, and so it's my delight to open up God's word with you this morning and feast on it alongside you. So would you go ahead and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 8 through 17 this morning. That's where we're going to feast today. This is what it says. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the kindness of your word, that it tells us very clearly, O God, how we are to navigate this world as exiles with hope. So God, I pray that hope would be stirred up this morning, Lord, that your spirit would move in our hearts to receive your word, to believe in it, and to obey it. God, I just pray this morning very humbly, Lord, that my words would glorify you, that you would help us, oh God, to understand you a little bit clearer and to love you a little bit more. Lord Jesus, we love you, and it's for the sake of your name we pray all these things. Amen. I love that your church called this series Hopeful Exiles. I'm sure it's been made plain to you by now that Peter is addressing a group of exiles from Galatia to Capernaum, or Cappadocia rather, and a couple other towns, that this is the target audience who he's talking to, these exiles. But what I love about the theme or this idea of exiles is it really helps us to understand how we are to view ourselves in anticipation for the Lord to finish his good work of bringing about the completion of his kingdom here on earth. Like, that's where we're headed. And so this idea or this theme or this little bit of an identity statement of a hopeful exile helps us to understand how we are to navigate as we are headed to this place. We are sojourning to this fixed point that you can be sure today that God is taking us to. Amen? He is taking us to all things new. No more pain, no more sin, no more death, no more sorrow, no more grief. But today we are not there yet. And so we are exiles, we are sojourners as we move towards this place that the Lord in his kindness will take us to. So as exiles, Christian, believer, you are to remember your hope in Christ. And as you have been moving through 1 Peter, you have seen in the text that we are to submit every aspect of our lives unto the Lord, regardless of what context that we may find ourselves in. Now, Dave preached the last couple weeks about this principle with slaves or with wives and with husbands, different contexts, different callings, all meant to be walked out in submission to God. And when it is, friends, God's name is glorified. To this you were created, to glorify the name of the Most High God. This is the business that I know the people of Grace Bible Church are all about. Amen? This is the DNA of this body, to bring glory to a God who is worthy of it. This is the business of the people of God. So for our text this morning, though, Peter shifts gears from talking to specific groups to now kind of catching everybody in. He's addressing everyone. You know, I remember being a kid, and a couple times a year, my dad would like go family meeting, right? And he'd get us all together, and we'd sit in the living room, and he would discuss with us some matters of importance, right? That we're going to set the tone for whatever season we were in as a family or where we are headed as a family. Like, we got a school circle, and I need to pass some information to you. It's almost as if Peter circles up the room, puts a chair down, and just has a conversation by the fire with us all. But what we need to understand is what the Spirit has inspired Peter to write impacts how we view life, what should be supreme in our hearts, our relationships in the church, and how we navigate a broken world. This is life-altering stuff, 1 Peter 3:8 through 17. But I believe it's life-altering based on the answer to this question I'm about to ask you. And I would encourage you to write this question down and wrestle with what your answer truly is. Here's the question. Do you or will you honor Christ the Lord as holy in your heart? Do you or will you honor Christ the Lord as holy in your heart? Because believers, friends, we are commanded here in this text to honor Christ the Lord as holy in our relationships in the church, in our own hearts, and in this world. Is Christ Lord, and do you regard him as holy? And if he is, then despite suffering, shifting contexts, conflicts, you and I, friends, will be launched into goodness and blessing. This is the promise here in the text this morning. So let's have this important conversation with the Apostle Peter this morning by first looking at verses 8 and 9 as we discuss what it means to honor Christ the Lord as holy in the church. This is what it says in verses 8 and 9 again. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. Everybody say bless. It's like a foot stomper right here. On the contrary, bless. To this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Again, Peter catches everyone in now when he says all of you, and then he lists five virtues or values that are to be treasured and embodied by believers as they relate to one another or have a relationship with one another within the context of a local church. And what that means is it's a foot stomper for every local assembly of believers. You, Grace Bible Church, perk up your ears, listen in, draw near here. What virtues does this church and the people of this church need to uphold? It's almost as if Peter provides virtues that lead to healthy church people. Is this what we want? Do you want to be a healthy church person? It's okay, you can talk when I'm here. Yeah, of course. I'd assume so. We want to be healthy, and most healthy in the household of God. So the five virtues that Peter lists that inform how we are to honor Christ as the Lord as holy in the church are unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. So we're just going to take those one by one. Unity of mind. What does this mean? What does it mean to have unity of mind? Because unity is talked a lot about in the church, right? You hear about it all the time. Pastors in the room, it's like every conference you go to, hey, let's talk about unity. How do you get people unified, right? Well, that's because it's an important principle. What does it mean, though? Here, it means that we are unified in what is most important. There are some things that believers can disagree on, but don't break fellowship with one another, because what is foremost is agreed on, or we have unity of mind on. And what is foremost for any New Testament Bible-believing church is two things. One, the heritage of our faith. The heritage of our faith. And two, the ethic of our faith, or that is driven from our faith. The heritage of our faith is that we believe in a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that from eternity past, the Lord decreed that he would send his Son to deal with the problem of sin and death. That Jesus came to earth. He lived a life like you and I, yet without sin. That he went to the cross freely. That he hung there. That he bled. That he died. That he was buried. And 3 days later, he rose again from the grave, conquering sin and death. That he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And friends, he is coming again to make all things new. That's that fixed point we're sojourning towards. This is the heritage of our faith. This is the gospel of our God. The ethic that is driven from our faith is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourselves. This is fundamental. This is foremost. Christ, Jesus Christ, unifies us through his saving work, people from all walks of life. I hate to break it to you, but you probably, most of you, wouldn't have naturally gotten dinner together one day outside of Jesus. But here we are. Because Christ has unified a people through his saving work, people with completely different backgrounds. He alone unifies us. And so our supreme virtue in the church is to be unified around this. The gospel then cannot be compromised. The exclusivity of Christ can never be compromised. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. That's it. In Christ, not in Christ. If you're on the fence, you're out of Christ. You're making a decision. We cannot compromise on this. We must have unity of mind around this, around who our God is and what he has accomplished, because no church will stand if they compromise on what is foremost. If this is your supreme virtue, then what happens is much of those tertiary disputed matters, right, don't seem so consequential anymore. Like, we can work through them. It doesn't mean they're not important or they don't impact the way we do particular things, but it's not supreme. It's not foremost. They're not going to break our fellowship with one another. This is unity of mind. The second virtue is that of sympathy, or striving to understand and resonate with one another. I think of Romans 12:15, which says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep." If you have sympathy for one another as a virtue in the church, then when conflict comes in your church, I'll say it again. When conflict comes in your church, because it happens. Conflict comes. But when it comes, you will strive to gain perspective. Your eyes won't be fixated on you alone, but directed towards the one who came to you. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to agree with them, or that you just lay over, right? But it does mean that you are making a decision to action your love towards them, regardless of your disagreement, because you are striving to understand. And the fruit is we celebrate with one another. We mourn with one another, and those things feed into unity. The third virtue is that of brotherly love. Peter here uses this word to give us a vision for how we are to view one another, not simply as someone you have to go to church with, but a family member you get to do life with, that you get to love. Do you see the folks in this room? Look around for a second. You see the different faces? Husbands are all like looking at their wives. Look past your wife just for a second. Look at other people you may not know. Do you love them as family? Do you see them as brother and sister? If you do, it will compel you to spend time with them in discipleship, in small groups, in Celebrate Recovery, the many things that this church is doing all the time to cultivate relationships between you and one another, because we are to view one another as brother and sister in Christ. It will compel you to spend time with them at work, for lunch, in your home. Love drives closeness. And can I just tell you, to be known and to know others in the church is a gift. It is a gift to be treasured. Fourth, a tender heart. Some translations use the word here, compassion. Compassion removes space. A tender heart is quick to forgive. This virtue, when sin separates, will motivate reconciliation. Are there any sinners in the room? Good, I'm not alone. Pastors, do y'all see all these sinners in your church? Oh, I got to talk to y'all. I'm just kidding. Brothers and sisters, we fail each other in the church. I wish it weren't so, but we do. We sin against each other. We let what is not foremost disunify us. We get wrapped up in busyness that we don't celebrate and mourn. We step over each other. We don't see each other. We fail. Your pastors fail each other. I was a pastor who failed. Many times failed people that I love dearly. And they failed me too. But this virtue of a tender heart can reconcile, even when you're dealing with things like church hurt, or you're like, man, do those people really love me? Yes, they do. They just happen to fail because we are sinners in need of a gracious Savior. And it is worth it to forgive and to have compassion for one another. Compassion and tenderheartedness will enable you to reconcile when people fail you, and therefore keep the church unified. Fifth and finally, a humble mind. In Philippians 2, we are told that humility was the mindset of Christ Jesus, who emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, who became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If we do not walk in humility in the church, you will never be a blessing to others. If you don't walk in humility in the church, you will never be a blessing to others, because your pride will pull the rug out from your feet. Your pride is the greatest villain inside the church. It is for a pastor, it is for a member, it is for a deacon, it is for any person in the body of Christ. This issue of pride will keep you from reconciliation. It will keep you from unity. It will keep you from sympathy. It will keep you from a tender heart. But Christ had humility on his mind. It was his very mindset. And it is his example we are to follow in. And I will remind you, James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I had a good friend. He used to say, God will crush the proud, but give grace to you who are humble. Pride will compromise all of your ministry and all of your relationships inside the church. But verse 9 says, you are called to this, to bless, not to revile or do evil. And these five virtues mark a blessed person. And friends, a blessed person is a blessing. Amen. How do we honor Christ the Lord as holy in the church? Well, we put on these five virtues because the Lord Jesus exemplified them for us and called us to walk in them. This is the first important matter Peter discusses with us in this section. He begins with the church, and then he reaches back to Psalm 34 to help us honor Christ the Lord as holy in our hearts. Look with me at verses 10 through 12. It says this, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In quoting Psalm 34, 12 through 16, we are implicitly faced with a question of the heart. Do we desire to love life and see good days? Do you desire this? Yeah, of course. My follow-up question to you then would be, what do you envision the good life to be? A life without problems? Maybe to make it to colonel or to become a battalion commander? Is it a neighborhood in mind that's the good life for you? Acreage somewhere in central Texas? I was in Montana this past weekend, and acreage in Montana looks a little bit different. My buddy's like sixth generation Montanian, and their whole family's on this like 800 acre valley and the snow capped mountains around it. And I was sleeping there going, do you like hear audibly from God like every morning? He goes, no, I just hear the hills are alive with this. It was pretty quick. Shot my wheels off. All right, rabbit trail finished. What is the good life to you? Is it retirement? Moms, is it kids that listen and obey? I just showed my cards there. Oh, my kids are great. I got four. Pray for me. Is the good life for everyone to think well of you and agree with you? Many of these things aren't necessarily bad, right? But are they what the Bible tells us a good life is? Are they even on the road to good days and to loving life? I think Peter would challenge our hearts in this. What is on the road to love life and see good days? Well, the first stop is your mouth. He says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceit. Jesus tells us in Matthew 12, 34, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. The good life, according to Scripture, is not temporal prosperity promises, but an encouragement to live with eternal perspective and joyful obedience, even in suffering. The good life is not a temporal prosperity promise, but it is to live with an eternal perspective and joyful obedience to Christ despite your circumstance. This is the good life. If you honor Christ the Lord as holy in your heart, then your mouth, it will speak blessings and not curses. Your mouth will sing praises instead of singing criticisms or grumblings. Your mouth will communicate truth always and not deceit. You won't put a positive spin on your sin. You will run to the one who deals with your sin. That's the first stop on the road to the good life. The second is to turn from evil and do good. This goes back to our Christian ethic of loving your neighbor. You cannot love others if your heart is consumed by selfish ambition. Doing good means looking after the interests of others and not simply your own interests. Friends, holiness begins internally and then is expressed externally through our mouths and in our deeds, which leads to the third stop on the way to the good life, seeking peace and pursuing it. When conflict arises in your life, it reflects your heart and who you seek to honor with it. Mark 7:21 essentially says, it's not what goes in you that defiles you. It's what comes up out of your heart that defiles you. If you are seeking to honor Christ, the Lord is holy in your heart, then when conflict comes, you run to peace and not war. You pursue peace, which means that you are willing to pay the cost of peace, which is hard for us to swallow in our prides, right? Look at Jesus, who by his wounds made peace between us enemies with God, who is holy. He is our example. And would we say Jesus missed out on the good life? Well, by no means, right? If your heart is devoted to Christ and goodness, then you will be willing to love, like 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. A love that doesn't keep a record of wrongs. A love that just deals with minor offenses and moves past them, lets them go. You can be the most gifted person in the room, but if you have not love, you have nothing. Seeking peace and pursuing it is directly connected to who your heart is devoted to honoring. You will always look for ways to make peace in conflict. You will walk in righteousness if your heart is one bent towards honoring the Christ the Lord is holy. And the promise here is that the eyes of the Lord will be on you and he will hear your prayers. But the warning here, friends, is if in your heart you are not honoring Christ the Lord as holy, then the Lord is against you. And that's tough language, but it's true. Peter's encouragement to us today is to look inwardly and measure our hearts by our mouths and our actions and our devotion to peace. And if we are honoring Christ, the Lord is holy, then friends, you are headed towards loving life and seeing good days that are measured eternally and not temporally. This is the second important matter that the Apostle Peter expresses for us in our little fireside chat. The final matter of importance he addresses is how we honor Christ, the Lord is holy in this world, despite the suffering we may endure. Look with me at verses 13 through 17. It says this, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." The understanding from this section of verses that we have to get around. We got to not get around, get behind. Ooh. We can't dodge it. We need to get behind it, all right? Is this, suffering is inevitable in a broken world. Suffering is inevitable in a broken world. Because of sin, there is suffering. We can't escape it. We can't hide from it. And I'm not here to fill you with empty promises. How unloving would that be? I am here to tell you, though, that you can choose the grounds of your suffering, whether it is externally produced and inflicted upon you, or internally produced from your own heart. You get to choose the ground of your suffering, according to this text. Often what happens for many Christians when suffering is externally produced, many Christians, even me at one point for sure, is we believe this lie that good behavior wards off bad things. Like you did your magic to keep bad juju away, right? I did good things. I went to church. I read my Bible. I prayed. Did some push-ups. Shouldn't have a heart attack, right? And then you get crushed. And then bad things happen. And then we are left doubting the very character of God. But God's word gives us clarity and sets expectations rightly. And what Peter does is he really hinges all this on the idea of hope. And this is the higher calling or value that Peter calls us to in the context of suffering, to hope. To hope that Christ accomplished what he said he would. To hope that nothing can thwart the will of God. To hope that the Spirit is working to produce in us that which we cannot produce in and of ourselves. Hope that through suffering, the Lord is steeling our spine with proven faith. Hope that God's future redemptive promises will come to pass. Hope in these things. Peter begins this section with this rhetorical question. Who can harm you if you are zealous for doing good? Obvious answer, no one. Why? Because we hope in the resurrection. If you should suffer for righteousness' sake, hope in the promise that you will be blessed. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Have no fear, Peter says, as he quotes Isaiah 8. Have no fear of the world, the context of that text says, conspiring against you. Have no fear of that. Why? Because you hope in who your God says he is, and he is holy and just, and he will deal with sin accordingly. And therefore, he is worthy to be honored as such. Remember your hope, Grace Bible Church, despite this world. Because what God commands of us is that we share the hope of Christ with them in the world. Ready to give a reason for the hope. Communicated with gentleness and respect. Choosing to honor the unhonorable. Keeping a good conscience because you are committed to goodness despite what others do or say about you. Suffering tests our faith. But it also exposes the hope we have in us. So the application question I have for you today is this. What do you do in times of suffering? What do you do in times of suffering? Do you complain and grumble? Do you walk away from the cross or do you run towards it? Do you draw near to the throne room of grace to receive mercy and help in your time of need? Or do you look at your own abilities and say, I got this one? How's that working out for you? It's not. Do you run to Jesus who is Lord and honored as holy in your heart? Do you honor Jesus as you respond to this world? Do you give a reason for the hope you have in the face of suffering? Are you trying to crush others? Or are you administering hope gently and respectfully? And does this hope match your heart and actions? Does the confession of your hope match your words and your actions? I remember riding in the car with another Marine back when I was still in the service. He was my point man in Afghanistan. I loved this brother, kept legs on my body. Quite literally. Used to walk with his rifle down and a metal detector in his hand. Selfless man. Love this man. And we are having this eternal conversation in his car, discussing matters of belief. And he said to me, you know, Neil, I don't believe there is a God based on all we saw in Afghanistan. And I was ready, right? Like, I remember being a youth kid, like, give a defense, right? Like, my moment. And sitting in the car, I said back to him, there is a God, and Jesus came to die ultimately to make all things new, and the things we saw one day will be no more. What a... right? And he said, that's cool, bro, but based on how you live, how could I believe what you say? Crushed me. Love this man. But because my words and my actions did not match up with the hope that was in me, I was a stumbling block to his belief. My hope was not matched by his zealousness for doing good. I was two people. one here and one out there. And it crushes me to tell you this, but my hope is that it will instruct you today. Let your hope be matched by goodness and action. Friends, you know whether you truly honor Christ the Lord as holy in your heart. You know it. If your heart is found lacking based on your sinful actions, repent. Or as Peter would say here in this text, turn away from evil and do good. Reject evil and confess, seek forgiveness from a gracious God and walk in goodness that he called you to. The restoration of Christ is one that begins in our hearts and moves into the church and out into this world. And the purpose of Christ's restoring work is to make his name highly regarded and honored despite the circumstances of life, even suffering. The question is, will you honor Christ the Lord as holy in your heart? Grace Bible Church, will you honor Christ the Lord as holy in this place? Friends, will you honor Christ the Lord as holy in this city so that he may be made known and treasured? Pick the ground of your suffering, because blessedness is promised only to those who do good. It is better, as Peter says, to suffer for righteousness' sake if it is God's will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your kindness of your word. I pray that we would be captivated by this call here in your word this morning. Help us to honor you as Lord. Honor you as holy in our hearts. Give unity to this body. Let them treasure your goodness. Let them treasure your character. And Lord, let them have a zealousness for doing good. God, we thank you for your grace, that you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Help us to proclaim your excellencies as those who have been called. We love you, Christ Jesus. It's in your name we pray and agree. Amen.